Turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. We'll read a few verses there, starting verse number 23. I'll begin, and then if you'll join me on the even-numbered verses, we'll read down through verse number 27 of Exodus chapter number 15. Stand with me, please. And beginning there at verse number 23 of Exodus 15. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing. Lord, thank you so much for providing for us every single day. And Lord, I thank you so much for providing, Lord, your word for us, and Lord, for speaking to us, Lord, not only in the services, but every day when you want to speak to us in our own devotions. I pray, Lord, that you please be the preacher now. As he preaches, help us to listen, help us to have an open heart to what you have for us tonight. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Some will try religion when they stand before the king. Like Cain, they hope their own way will a crown bring. Sincere, they'll bow to idols, confess and say their prayers. But when I get over yonder, brother, I'll plead the blood. Yes, I'll plead the blood to wash my sins away. I'll plead the blood in heaven to stay. You can have your religion, but brother, not me. No, I'll plead the blood for victory. Some will stand before the Lord on that judgment day. Their hearts will fill with sorrow when they are turned away. They'll scream and cry for mercy, Lord, it can't be true. But eternity is on them, and payment now is due. Yes, I'll plead the blood to wash my sins away. I'll plead the blood in heaven to stay. You can have your religion, but brother, not me. No, I'll plead the blood for victory. Don't trust in your religion when you stand before the king. Like Abel, trust in Jesus to a crown bring. Don't bow yourself to idols, rub beads, or do your best. Just give your heart to Jesus. His blood is all you need. Yes, I'll plead the blood to wash my sins away. I'll plead the blood brother, not me. No, I'll plead the blood for victory. You can have your religion, but brother, not me. Blood for victory.
Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, Brother Dave. Great song tonight. I want to speak to you on this passage, from this passage, on this subject this evening. You don't have to drink it. You don't have to drink it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. My, 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 what a great song that reminds us about its power. And that is the only thing we'll have to plead when we stand before You. But thank You, God, that that's enough and sufficient. Now help me, please, to be a blessing to Your people tonight. Once again, Lord, it's the same, I guess, method, if you want to call it that. We open a book, Your book, the book. We turn to a passage. We ask You to help us. We hopefully have our hearts open. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Hopefully, corporately, He's in this building tonight in power so we can be helped and encouraged and taught and blessed. That without You, we can do nothing. And so we ask, please, please be in these moments in power in Jesus' name. And amen. Hey, that's an interesting question there in verse number 24. What shall we drink? Interesting question. In verse 24, that was the question that the Israelites asked after they came to the place called Marah. In verse 23, the Bible tells us when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters because they were bitter. So they looked at Moses and they asked this question, what shall we drink? What should we do? What are we supposed to do now? Now, the answer is going to come a little bit later in the message. And I want to divide the text up into 3 points tonight. And my first point is simply this. Before Marah. Before Marah. Now we read of Marah in chapter 15. Before Marah, we need to look back at what happened in the previous chapters. You remember the children of Israel were oppressed and in bondage in the land of Egypt. It was hard. It was mean. It was burdensome. It was cruel. Their plight was hopeless and helpless. You remember that, okay? And they cried to God for deliverance. And the Lord heard their cry. And He sent Moses to the land of Egypt. And the plagues followed. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. And you know what, folks? God just responded exactly as Pharaoh responded, back and forth. And so now the final plague comes, and they're going to have to take the lamb, and they're going to have to take the blood. Brother Gardner just sang about the blood of Christ. They're going to have to take the blood of that Passover lamb and put it on the lintel and the posts of the door, because at midnight, the Lord is going to pass over the land of Egypt, and every family living in a home with no blood applied to the door, judgment is going to come, and they're going to suffer loss and great judgment. But every house that had the blood on the door was spared judgment. Every house that had the blood of the Lamb was spared judgment. And boy, the cry rang out as all over the land of Egypt, Egyptian families lost their firstborn child, and they rose up at midnight and they ordered the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt. I'm preaching to the choir now. You know all this. But I'm just reminding you of what it was like before Marah. And that going out of Egypt and the blood over the door and the Passover lamb was a picture of salvation. And it became known as the Passover. And some 1,500 years in the future, from that date, the Lamb of God came, amen, and shed His blood. And now every person who receives Jesus as Savior has the blood applied to their life. And the blood of the Lamb of God spares us from judgment. And I want to say tonight what He's saying was true. If you're trusting in anything other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope when you stand on judgment day. Only the blood spares you from judgment. So before Mara, we have, if you will, salvation. And then they left Egypt. And a short ways they came to the Red Sea. And here came Pharaoh and his army after them. And they're up against the Red Sea. And here comes the enemy behind them. And what are we going to do? And God told Moses, stand still to see the salvation of the Lord. And he stretched out his hand, rod, over the waters. And God blew on those waters and parted the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went down there on dry ground. And they walked through those walls of water stacked up, which was a picture of baptism and how a believer is baptized by the Spirit of God into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, physically, you and I have not been a partaker of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I want to tell you, spiritually, when you got saved, you were baptized into His death. You were baptized into His burial and baptized into His resurrection. Positionally, that old man is dead. He's dead. I mean, he's dead. And he's buried. And positionally, we have been raised a new person in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that's a great, great teaching there. And so, if you will, before Mara, you have salvation. And before Mara, you have baptism. And then you know what happened. The Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea. And here they came with their chariots and their great host. And here the Lord blew again. And the waters came down and all of their enemies were destroyed. And the Bible says in the morning when they looked out, they saw the corpses floating on the water. And all in chapter 15, they sang a song of victory. And Miriam took her little tambourine and began to jump with joy and beat that tambourine. And they sang, God has become our salvation. God has become our strength. And God has become our song. I like it. That's in chapter 15. They were victorious. They were joyful. They were blessed. And you know, when we get saved, that's how it is for us. We're saved. We're baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we start living for God. And God gives us victory over the flesh. And God gives us victory over the devil. And God gives us victory over the world. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you get saved and blessed and start out on the victory trail with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, after I got saved on a Wednesday, got baptized on Sunday, and started living for God, boy, I had a lot of joy. I mean, I had a lot of joy in my heart. I hope you did. I had a ton of joy. God was my strength. I can really say that. God was my strength. And God was my salvation. And God was my song. And everything was so new to me as a Christian. All that, things that had been so boring, things that had been so unpleasant to me before I got saved, just came alive. Actually, those things were already alive. I came to life, amen, and shared that Spirit. And I remember how the Bible took on new meaning to me. And man, I enjoyed reading the Bible. Now, before I got saved, I didn't carry my Bible to church. I didn't want to be seen with it. That's before I got saved. After I got saved, I wanted to carry it. Amen. I had a different relationship with the Bible. And prayer time was great. And I remember taking that little piece of paper, no bigger than this little square right here, and writing some things on there when Brother Mike told us to write down some names of people, some things, and throwing it on the floor and getting down prostrate on my face and calling out the things on that prayer list to God and thinking to myself, I'm talking to God and God is listening to me pray. And how I enjoyed that. And then singing, oh my goodness, I enjoyed singing the songs of God. Friend, unless, you know what, maybe, let me say, I hope maybe you don't know what it was like. I hope you grew up in church and got saved and stayed out of rock and roll music and stayed away from all that stuff. And if you did, God bless you. But, you know, for those of us that got into it, man alive, to go from songs of rebellion and destruction and Satanism to songs of victory and joy and heaven and salvation, I'm telling you, sing. I love to sing. I love to sing. It bothers me. Some of you need to quit making excuses for your kids. Well, they just don't like to sing and all this. No, well, there's this reason, that reason. I'll tell you something, friend. It has nothing to do with the volume. It has everything to do with the countenance. Your countenance. Some of you folks, some of these teenagers down here, these boys, they look like they're taking an enema when they sing. I'm not kidding. That's the honest truth. I'll get in trouble tonight when I get home. My wife will say, you should never have said that. That's what she'll say. She'll say, you're going to have to watch it when you get older. You say things that you shouldn't say. At least I haven't told any nursing home jokes. Man. So. We don't need. But I'm not kidding you. I'll tell you, it pains some of these fellows to sing. It has nothing to do with volume, folks. Had everything. How can you?
Salvation and blood and sins forgiven and heaven and.
I'm not talking about bellowing. I'm loud. I'm loud when I talk. I'm loud when I preach. I'm loud when I teach. I'm loud when I sing. All right? I'm loud. It has nothing to do with loud. It has everything to do with countenance. It has everything to do with the heart that's free. and I mean full salvation. And man, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. Oh, brother. You don't have to clap your hands. But I'm going to tell you, at least you could put a smile on your face when you're singing about that instead of looking like you're dying, honestly. And church, oh my goodness, church, man alive. Church became no back row for me, front row, brother. I mean, right where I could get to it. And preaching, and man, I'm just telling you, it was good. It was wonderful. And I remember how victorious I felt. I set free from the bondage and the burden of sin. And you know, if you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about tonight. God is your salvation, and God is your strength, and God is your song. And that was all before Mara. All before Mara. The singing and the joy and the victory and the strength and the salvation and the baptism and the victory over the enemy. It was all before Mara. Number two, my second point tonight is simply this, Mara. Before Mara, number two, Mara. In verse number 22, the Bible tells us that they came, they took off from the Red Sea. And in verse number 23, they came to Mara. They went 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And the Bible says they found no water. Now here's this crowd of folks. And you can kind of imagine, maybe speculate a little bit, imagine, use your imagination as they're going down into the wilderness. They've gone the first day, and they were thirsty, you know, but there was no water, and they were thinking, okay, this is a bit different, but we'll be okay, we'll get to some water. And then they went the second day, and there was no water, and I believe they probably began to say to each other, you know where water is? You know any water? This is a little bit unusual. And friend, now it's the third day, and they haven't had anything to drink. And you know, when you get thirsty and when you start thinking about it, and boy, that thirst is just magnified and it just takes on, I mean, it just magnifies and boy, your throat just dries out and you're so thirsty for a drink of water. And so here they are, so thirsty, but have no fear because, man, now we're coming to Mara and there's a bunch of water here at Mara. That's a funny name for this place, isn't it? Mara, it means bitter. Why would they name this place bitter? They soon found out why. When they tried to drink of the waters, the Bible says they were bitter. There was an abundance of water, but they were all bitter, so thirsty, in a place full of water, but it's bitter. Cruel, tough, mean. This is not what they had expected. Look at what had just happened to them before Mara. The salvation and the baptism and the victory and the song and the strength and the joy. And now they're at a place called Mara, bitter. And Mara was on the path of their journey. It was on their path that they were taken. And friend, listen, everybody comes to Mara. Everybody, Mara is in everybody's path. Mara was in the path of the children of Israel, and Mara is in your path. Mara is in my path. And if you haven't been in Mara yet, you will be. Many of you have already been to Mara. Some of us have been to Mara more than once. And Maras keep showing up and keep showing up and keep showing up. Those bitter and cruel and difficult times, the place of bitterness, the place of bitter circumstances, bitter happenings, cruel things, mean things, hard things, sometimes they come not long after salvation. Sometimes they come not long after some victory, after a stretch of blessings, after many good things, after being on the mountaintop, and all of a sudden you hit that place of bitter water. One morning you wake up with health, and before the day ends, you got a health problem. One phone call at some point in time during the day brings sorrow, brings heartache, brings tears. One conversation cuts. One conversation, words are said. One conversation hurts. Something happens. Something takes place. It's bitter. It's unpleasant. It's unenjoyable. You're in Mara. Bitter times. Bitter circumstances. Have you ever tasted anything bitter? I know you have. And I've told you before, probably run the illustration in the ground, but it's the one that just sticks out in my mind more than any other when I think about tasting something bitter, and that is growing up down there in Georgia, just down the street from Meemaw's house, and Meemaw had three pecan trees in her yard. Somebody asked me this morning, what's your favorite pie? I said, pecan and peach and apple and cherry and whatever. If it's a pie, it's edible. I enjoy it. Amen. But seriously, pecan pie, oh my goodness, what a blessing. But, you know, Meemaw had those pecans, and I can't remember those pecan trees, great big old trees in the backyard, and two different varieties. One was the little short, round one, and one was the long, narrow one. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You've seen those pecans, for some of those long, narrow pecans, and then some little round, oval-shaped pecans, and she had both varieties. And, man, we got buckets full of pecans. And, you know, they're like a walnut. They have that green outer hull at the beginning, and then they crack out of that green outer hull, and then there's the pecan in that hard shell. And we sometimes have to break off those green outer hulls that would turn dark when they dried out. And we got bucketfuls. And Meemaw had a basement where she had that ironing thing where it was a big thing, and she, you ladies know what I'm talking about. Some of you ladies used one of those things, those old ironing things. No ironing board. She used to press those clothes that way. And her washer, simple washing machine down there. And we'd go down to that half-finished, wasn't even finished. It was just, you know, concrete block walls. Go down to that basement down there where it was cool. And man, on those newspapers, there'd be hundreds. And I'm not just exaggerating. Maybe thousands of pecans spread out on newspapers. And me and Tim, and mostly me and Tim, because the younger kid always gets out of all the work. Amen. And so mostly me and Tim. But anyway, I'm sure Mom would be down there. Sometimes Meemaw would be, and we'd take those crackers. You know what I'm talking about? Those crackers. And we'd take the picks and we'd crack the outside of that hull, that the shell, and take it to take the nut out. And if we got in a hurry, you know, if we didn't take that pick and scrape out that red, the kind of red stuff that gets in the cracks of those pecans, and you're always eating some. Always eating some. You can't help it, you know. And if you weren't careful, you didn't scrape out that red stuff, and you put it in your mouth, and I'm telling you, instantly it was. You know what I'm talking about? Just blowing your mouth out. Couldn't talk. And it dried your mouth out. And when I think of bitter, that's what I think of. Because on more than one occasion, cracking those pecans and putting the nuts in the buckets or in the pans, and then reaching down and grabbing one. Every once in a while, I'd grab one of those that still had some of that bitter stuff in it. And that's what some circumstances do to a child of God. Bitter, hard to take, dries you out. Bitter. You know, I was thinking this week, after Larry Jessall went to heaven, and you know, you go down and boy, a lot of people come for the wake, and then a lot of people come for the funeral, and people are giving their sympathies and their condolences and flowers and plants. But you know, folks, when it's all done, the next day everybody goes back to work. You know, we're pretty much back to routine around here, back to normal. But it wasn't just a few weeks ago, we had a little casket here with an 8-year-old body of an 8-year-old girl. It wasn't that long ago. It wasn't that long ago. I got a text yesterday, late evening, from Dave Schrock, and they're down in Tennessee. And I can't remember the exact words, but Pastor Angel, such a blessing. It's beautiful. The weather's beautiful. We're resting. We're relaxed. We're refreshed. Such a precious gift from the church. Thank you. You know, we're pretty much back to normal. But that couple hadn't been that long ago, folks. She still birthed that baby. And there's just two that come to my mind. And for some, you can go back a little further, and you went through a bitter circumstance, a bitter happening, and that lingering bitterness is there. It could be something bitter about a marriage relationship. It could be something bitter, a circumstance financially. It could be some bitter circumstance when you're called into the office and told that your job is being done away with, and you're going to be laid off in a month, and we're going to give you a severance package that's going to last for maybe 6 months, and where am I going to go find work? It could be a bitter circumstance in some kind of relationship. Let me ask you a question. Are you at Mara? Are you at Mara? Are the lingering effects of Mara with you? Whether you've been saved for 5 weeks or 50 years, Mara is a place every child of God visits. Every child of God visits. And you know what the question is? What shall we drink? What shall we drink? Where am I going to find restoration? Where am I going to find refreshment? Where am I going to find something that'll help my soul in this bitter circumstance? What shall we drink? Listen, bitter waters were all around them. The place was full of water, but they were all bitter. And that's going to happen to you and me when we hit Mara. But you know what? You don't have to. You don't have to drink it. What shall we drink? Don't drink that. You don't have to drink of the bitter waters and get the bitterness in you. What shall we drink? Well, don't drink of the bitter waters. You come to a bitter circumstance. What should I do? Don't drink of the bitter circumstance. Don't consume the bitterness. This is the danger for the child of God. The bitterness is all around us. That's one thing. But bitterness in us is something worse. When you hit Mara, you don't have to drink it. You don't have to consume it. You understand what I'm saying tonight? You know, I think about Absalom. Remember that story about Absalom? And boy, David, he fled his daddy there. And after he'd killed his brother, Amnon, he fled his dad. And boy, David was so mad at him. And finally, remember that Joab went to David and he said, David, it's a horrible thing what you've done here. You've banished your son and you've made no way for him to come back. Won't you reconsider this thing? And David said, yeah, go get him and bring him back to Jerusalem. And so Joab went and found Absalom. Now, can you imagine? Absalom been gone for some time. And Joab finds him and says, hey, Absalom, guess what? Daddy said you could come back. Dad said you could come back to Jerusalem. And so here comes Absalom back into Jerusalem. And you know what? Going to go see the king. And the king told Joab, said, no, don't see him. Don't see him. What? No, I don't want to see him. For 2 years, he never saw his dad's face. 2 years. Did I see Dad today? No. Did I see Dad today? No. Bitter water. Bitter circumstances. Bitter happenings. And I am convinced that during that 2 year period, Absalom drank of that bitter water. He consumed it. It got inside of him. It got way deep down inside of him. And finally, one day, it erupted in a scheme that would throw his daddy off the throne and eventually have him hanging by his hair in the forks of a tree with 3 darts thrust through his heart. He drank of it. He consumed it. He took it in. He dwelled on it. And friend, it gets in us. Bitterness gets in us when we dwell on it and think on it and turn it over in our minds and allow our minds to run with it and turning it over and over and over, over and over. He didn't do me right. She didn't do me right. He didn't treat me right. She didn't treat me right. He didn't do this. She didn't do that. Or this or that. Well, why would they do that? Again and again and again. You don't have to drink it. You don't have to drink it. What shall we drink? Don't drink that. What are we going to do, Moses? Don't drink it. What are you going to do, child of God? You're in a circumstance or a situation that you never expected to be in. You didn't expect to raise children alone. You didn't expect to have a spouse that wouldn't stick with you. You didn't expect all of that. You didn't expect the financial reversal. You didn't expect the problem. You didn't expect the circumstance. Don't drink. You don't have to drink of it. Okay? So what do I do with it? If I'm not supposed to drink of it, what do I do? Well, in verse number 25, the Bible says, when they said to Moses, "What shall we drink?" he cried unto the Lord. I love this next phrase. And the Lord showed him a tree. Now that's real. That's literal. You see that tree over there, Moses? I want you to cut it down. And I want you to cast it into the waters. And so Moses went and he cut down that tree or broke off the branches of it, one of the two, and he threw them into the water. And the Bible says that the waters were made sweet and they could drink of them. The Lord showed him that tree. He cast it into the water and the bitter waters were made sweet. A tree. A tree made the difference between bitter and sweet water. And a child of God surrounded by bitter circumstances doesn't have to drink of that water. Instead, you can sweeten the water by fixing your sight on a tree. And not just any tree, friend, but Calvary's tree where Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Oh, it doesn't matter what kind of bitter circumstance you are in this evening or that you'll be in someday. If we will keep our eyes on what Jesus did for us, it will sweeten the bitter waters. It'll sweeten the bitter circumstances. There's all kinds of reasons for that. I don't have time and I'm not going to take the time to preach that tonight. But one thing I think of is, listen, when you get your eyes on the tree and you look at that, you realize, man, don't miss this. If you'll throw Calvary, if you'll throw the old rugged cross on a hill far away, throw it in the bitter water. Because if you'll get your eyes on Calvary, you'll realize that Jesus did more for you than any one person could ever do against you. People can hurt you, can't they? People can cut you. People can put you under the heel of their boot or their shoe and grind you. So can circumstances. Circumstances can cut and circumstances can hurt and they can go deep. But what circumstances or people can do against us pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us. I love Romans 8:35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You say, where was that? What love is it talking about? I'll tell you what love is talking about. It's talking about that cross. It's talking about that tree. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus has already done more on that tree than any number of people could do against us. Shall tribulation, that's bitter. Or distress, that's bitter. Or persecution, that's bitter. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. All of those are bitter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you something, friend. When you get your eyes on Calvary and you throw Calvary into the bitter circumstances, you throw Calvary into the bitter waters, you realize He's done more for me than any group of people or one person can do against me. That's the truth. Are you at Mara tonight? You don't have to drink of it. You don't have to drink of it. Get your eyes fixed on the tree. I think also, when you look at that tree, we realize no one has had more bitter circumstances to deal with than Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. He didn't die drinking of that bitterness. Oh, no. Instead, He looked out from the cross as they were beating their chest. Who are you? You say who you are? Come off that cross. And He looked out at that crowd and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, no more bitter circumstances has anybody ever endured than what Jesus endured on that cross. But He didn't drink of it, friend. He died sweet. He died sweet. No, and that's what I'm saying. When you and I get in these bitter circumstances, we get our eyes fixed on the cross of Calvary. When we throw the tree into the middle of our bitter water, it makes those bitter waters sweet. Before Mara, there was strength and song and salvation and joy and victory and rejoicing and singing. But then we hit Mara. Now, after Mara. Look at verse number 27. They dealt with Mara. And the Bible says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. I guess they did. Would you? I mean, 3 days without water, and then you get to a place where it's bitter, and yes, the waters were made sweet, but now on your next stop on your journey, here they come, and there's 12 wells of water. I mean, 12 wells of good, sweet spring water gushing up, and 70 palm trees. And there they rested, and there they were refreshed, and there they were restored. But now listen. If you handle Mara rightly, there's an Elim ahead. If you handle Mara rightly, there's an Elim ahead. But you'll never come to the place of 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Rest, refreshment, restoration, if you don't throw the tree in the waters of Mara, you'll never come to Elim. I can stand here tonight, won't do it, and give you specifics about people, saved people, who came to Mara and never threw the tree in. Instead, you know what they're doing today? 10 and 15 and 20 years? They're still drinking. Rest. Refreshment? Restoration? Nope. Didn't throw the tree in. Didn't fix it. didn't get their eyes on Calvary. Didn't realize, man alive, yes, that person did all against me, but that person did more for me than that person did against me. And that person went through more than I'll ever think about going through. You know what? Make the waters sweet when you throw the cross in, friend. If you'll do that, just down the road, there's Elam. But if you don't throw the tree in, you'll never come to Elam. When I went down to, Joyce and I left Friday morning to go to Sikeston, Missouri, because that's where the funeral was. We wanted to be at the visitation for a little bit, and they asked me to have a part in the service, just a brief part in the service on Saturday morning. And so we left. Cherith was away with the creation trip, and so we were alone, and we left in good time so that we could eat at Lambert's. Yeah, man, eat at Lambert's. The throat rolls. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if you get anywhere close to Sikeston or Branson or someplace in Alabama, go to Lambert's. Man, they'll throw the rolls at you. And I'm telling you, the fried okra and the black-eyed peas, honestly, man. And so then I dropped her at the motel, and Sikeston is a 19-minute drive to Charleston, Missouri, where my cakey is. And I got to see Mike for an hour and probably hour and 15 minutes Friday afternoon. And I sat there for almost an hour before he came, because it was count time, and they had to get all the counts, you know. And it was probably almost an hour before he came, but then he came in, and I was sitting there, and he saw me from across the way, and he waved, and he came, and he sat down, and we shook hands and hugged, and good to see you. And then he sat down, and we began to visit, and they let you change some of your dollar bills in for Susan B. Anthony dollars, because they have vending machines, and it's strict rules. You can go buy something for the inmate, but they can't. There's a yellow line, and they can't cross that yellow line. And he sat down. I said, "Man, we talked. We just greeted each other just briefly, and how you doing? You know, and got started in that conversation. I said, "Look, I only have about an hour. I got to get to the visitation. I got some money here. Do you want something to eat? You want something to drink?" He said, "Yeah, I do. But let's visit for a while." And we visited and caught up on news. And he asked me about this, and he asked me about that, and he asked me about that. And he said, "Now, I'm praying." He said, "You're going to see Ben." And I said, "That's right." He said, "I'm praying that God will give you a dollar a mile. He said, "How far is it?" I said, "It's 9,800 miles. He said, "I'm praying God will give you a dollar a mile." And I said, "Well, you keep praying, because God's already got about two-thirds of it in." Unbelievable. I had no idea he was praying for that. I look back at something that happened a few weeks ago to me, totally unexpected financially. I had no idea that man was praying. And I shared it with him. He said, "I've been praying for you. And I've been praying for this." And called Greg's kids' names, and praying for this, and praying for this, and praying for this, and praying for this, and praying for this. He said, "I got me a 20-year-old fella, and he told me about this 20-year-old boy. He's saved. I got this 25-year-old boy, and we just read through the book of Job." He said, "I read it 5 times in the month of April, and they read it 3 times each in the month of April, and we're memorizing some scriptures, and I got 34 guys that come to the Reformers Unanimous class, and there's about 50 or 60 that I get to preach to." And he said, "I preached for 50 minutes. And it ain't no fun when the rabbit's got the gun." I have no idea what that's about. "It ain't no fun when the rabbit's got the gun." I don't know what text he would even get out of, but I don't have any idea. But anyway, he said, "You know, it ain't no fun when the rabbit's got the gun." And I said, "Well, you want something to eat?" "Yeah, come on." And so and they have to stand behind that yellow line. I mean, they can't even touch the vending machines. I got to get the hamburger for him. I said, they got kicking jalapeno. Hamburger. "No, I don't want any chicken." I said, "It's kicking jalapeno." "No, I don't want no chicken. I want some beef." I said, "Mike, it's kicking jalapeno." "Oh, yeah, get me one of those." So I got him a hamburger. And I said, he got a Mr. Pibb. And I had to get it out of the machine. I have to carry it. I have to set it on the table. I have to throw the trash away. He can't do any of that. It's all done for him. And we're eating and fellowshipping and eating and fellowshipping. And you know, there's not 1 ounce of bitterness in that man. And he told me, he said, "Terry," he said, "you know, you were already gone to college." He said, "You know, and I got wind of some hanky-panky between called the pastor's name of the church that preached the night I got saved. He was the pastor of the church, and him and Mike were tight. And he said, I got wind of some hanky-panky, and I followed him around. I called him, and I remember that. And I remember when they had to run the preacher out of the church, out of the town. And he said, you know, it made me so mad. He came tomorrow. And for a long time, he drank of it. And nearly killed him. And he said, I make no excuses. Make no excuses. And he said, like a bolt out of heaven, like a lightning bolt out of heaven, your letter and Greg Payne's letters, and now I'm right with God. And friend, there's not an ounce of bitterness in that man. So how do you know that? You just see, because I said, Mike, I hope that you stay alive long enough until you get out and come stand. Let me introduce you to the people at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. I want them to meet you. He said, yeah, I want to meet them, but I don't care if I get out. I don't care if I get out. He said, I got a boys' home right here. I got a boys' home. He said, I lost it, but I got a boys' home right here. And I got this 20-year-old, and I got this 25-year-old. And folks, he's not there grinding and groveling and the bitter. He has come to Elam. A place of 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water, refreshed in prison. He has more freedom. Some of you folks sitting in these pews. I'm serious as a heart attack. Because you're drinking it. You have to come tomorrow. You don't have to drink it. Throw the tree in. Get your eyes on Calvary. How can I get myself fixed? Get the songs, the old rugged cross, and near the cross, and at the cross, and sing and think and read the Gospels, and go to Matthew 27 and 26 and 27, and then go to Mark chapter 14 and 15, and then go to Luke chapter 22 and 23, and then go to John chapter 18 and 19, and read about the tree, read about the cross, read about the one who hung on the cross, who's done more for you than any group of people, one person or circumstance could ever do against you. Get your mind on Christ. Get your mind on the tree. Throw the cross in. Throw the tree in. Get your eyes on Jesus. You have to come tomorrow, but you don't have to drink of it. Spit it out. And throw the tree in. Get back on the right path, and I'll promise you, it'll be just a short while. You'll be at the place of 70 palm trees and 12 wells. Refreshed, restored. And all that gone. Isn't God good? You know, God could just roll us up in a ball and leave us there. Not give us any help, but He put us a great story in the Old Testament and said, now you Christians in 2014, you learned that Mara is going to be on your path. And when you get to Mara, it's going to be plenty bitter, but you don't have to drink of it. Get your eyes on the cross, throw the tree in. Elam is just ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You so much for loving us. God, You know what we're made of. You made us. You know our shortcomings. You know, God, exactly our weaknesses, our failures. Lord, You know our maras. You made it possible for us to throw the tree in. You made it possible for us to throw the cross in. God, help us tonight. I pray for some people in this room who outside of prison have less freedom than Mike Hagee has in prison. Because he's at Elam. God, please, I pray that You'll help people in this room to throw the tree in tonight. And I pray that down the road, they'll come to Elam. That 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You reckon there's any other person in the New Testament? I'm talking about a human being. You reckon there's any other person in the New Testament who could better write than Paul? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. All the bitter things that happened to him, the people that abandoned him, his beatings, his trials, the famine, the watchings, the perils. But he never got far from the tree. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Find it, ladies. There, a precious fountain. Free to all, here it is. A healing stream. Not just for unsaved people, but for saved people. To heal the bitter waters. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you at Mara? Were you there some years ago and you're still drinking of it? Throw the tree in tonight. Throw the tree in tonight. If you're not saved, come and get saved. But if you're at Mara and you'll throw the tree in, Elam is just ahead. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're playing that beautiful old hymn. Jesus, keep me near the cross. You ought to come tonight and talk to the Lord for a little bit. Don't let anything keep you from doing business with God. Ah, friend. Come down and get some healing tonight. Come down and get some healing tonight. Don't drink of it. Put the tree in it. Ah, yes.